All right, focus.
Okay. Where are we?
Come as close as you want.
God, I'm so mad at myself.
You didn't bring your glasses.
It's okay.
Here, you can use mine for this. No. Try it. No, they're just bifocal. Come on, see this. Up through the bottom.
Yeah, go cross-eyed.
Because I'm not going to read.
You're gonna eat a donut during worship?
Yeah. You've got your hat on.
Yeah,
so
that's
I
like
a hat on.
This is becoming way too judgmental.
We're becoming a little too comfortable.
The Lord knows that too.
Yeah, he does.
Deep trouble already.
Yeah, I'm gonna pray for us. Pray for Susan. Lord Jesus, we just ask for you to breathe on us by your Holy Spirit. As you breathed on your disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I ask for you to breathe upon us. We do long to be filled with your Spirit. We are thankful for you, Holy Spirit, as you are breath of Yahweh himself. You're the one who instructs us and has the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge, who's facilitating all things of this gospel. So we welcome you here. Say that we want you to preside over this meeting, songs, to lead our hearts in tenderness, our minds to understand. For you to lead my words as I speak, that you would make our minds acute, to be able to perceive and to connect dots that we haven't before. Susan, Lord, we miss her and are sad that she isn't here. We ask for you to heal her body, to come upon her, and to lay your hand upon her, Jesus, and to raise her up. In the name of Jesus. As you want, consume this heart that longs to burn. I know your fire can hurt, but I would be worse here without you. Come as close. As close as you want, consume this heart that longs to burn. I know your fire can hurt, but I would be worse here without you. Made to dwell with you.
take all these chains. Come and take all these chains. Get in the way of what you want. And as I stand in the clay, still I will say, take all these chains.
confess our need of you. We confess our need of you, the breath of life. The spirit of revelation. We confess our need of you. Without you, we're just reading words. Just listening without understanding. We need you, Holy Spirit, to breathe on us. Oh, to speak to us. We would fear you, Holy Spirit. I just ask for this again, just for your presence, Lord, to be upon. Our time together, it's just, we want it to be alive. We want your scriptures to be alive to us. We confess they feel so dead sometimes. Know that we need your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Father. Jesus, you said that if the Helper comes, it is better than you staying. That he would instruct us in all things, that he would remind us of things you said, that he would tell us of things to come, that he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit, we've all been to thousands of meetings our whole lives. We've sat in churches and we've participated in just dead rhetoric. Lord, we just long for you to breathe upon us, upon your church, the breath of life. That your Holy Spirit would move as it did in the book of Acts. Confess that you are not dead, Holy Spirit, that you didn't pass away with the apostles, that you are alive and you are well and you are looking to work and willing to work in our hearts. We confess our need of you. Breathe on us today. Speak to us as we look at Jesus, at Yeshua.
Out a little bit for you guys.
Cool.
Legs.
Gotcha.
That was way too narrow.
Yay.
Third one, Bill?
I'm good. I'm my second one.
We'll keep this
closed. Really good. Thank you for bringing it.
Yeah,
they are really good.
Keep it closed so it's easy.
I brought one with me.
I would take
awesome.
One if you wouldn't mind,
yeah.
Just because I always dehydrate.
I'll get
and you have good water.
Oh. Yeah, we need the Holy Spirit. and before I go on a rant of our need for the Holy Spirit.
You what?
I said, before I go on a rant of our need for the Spirit, I said a phrase a long time ago in the beginning of our class. I don't know if you remember it, but it is one thing to possess the belief that God chose Israel, to have it just as a part of our theology. It is an entirely different thing to completely reorient our lives and faith because of what that belief means. Let's read it again. It is one thing to possess the belief that God chose Israel. And I said, you know, I had a friend who one time said to me, like, he viewed it all in pieces. He's like, oh, I got this piece, I got this piece, I got that piece, and I got to get that Israel piece. Right? And he was framing it like a pie. And my alternate analogy is that Israel is the pie, right? Israel is the pie. It's not a piece of the pie. It's the way the Lord has chosen to reveal his glory, as Isaiah says. What is that? Isaiah 43. In Israel, the one in whom I will show my glory. So it is one thing to possess the belief that God chose Israel. Like, yeah, God did that. But it is an entirely different thing to completely reorient your life and faith because of what that belief means. Unfortunately, and fortunately, there are massive ramifications to the phrase, God chose Israel. Right? The whole purpose of this study is probably just us processing what that looks like in the scriptures. And then what that looks like practically in our lives. We're choosing the most fundamental and basic sentence. God chose Israel. God, Yahweh is the God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are Gentiles welcomed into this faith and this calling to inherit their promises. But what that means, God is the God of Israel. The Creator is the God of Israel, and God elected Israel and attached his name to them, has extreme ramifications. And that's the whole purpose of this study. It's the whole purpose of history. It's the purpose of Revelation and the Apocalypse, the second coming of Jesus. And what we're looking at today is it's intrinsically attached to the identity of Jesus as he saw himself, as he wanted to be seen, as the person speaking the words of Yahweh himself. And so what we're doing is we're taking the Gentile Jesus today and really plugging him in to his Jewish body, his Jewish calling. His definition is from the Torah. I'd start by saying, There's no book that I know of written on Jesus being the Deuteronomy 18 prophet. Not one that I've found. There's one that was written by a liberal guy who completely ruins any meaning for it. So there is one, and it's not a good one, because it just basically says someone other than Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and blah, 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 on and on, right? However, there's books written called Messiah in the Old Testament, right? A perceived exhaustive reference of Jesus in the Old Testament without a single mention of Deuteronomy 18. I've read them. I know. And what happened to me was about 5 years ago, I shook my head like that because it suddenly all seemed to make sense as I was looking at this and reading it. And coming to what I felt was an understanding from the Lord and from his scriptures of, oh my goodness, my little Gentile Jesus with long hair and blonde hair and blue eyes was slowly becoming much more Jewish. But this is essentially the proverbial linchpin for, it's not a proverbial linchpin, it's the literal linchpin of his identity as the prophet like Moses, what that actually means, right? So if we just start to consider Moses. Well, actually, we'll do a comparison as we get into this. But it pushes people's buttons. Because really, you're changing the identity of Jesus to a lot of people. And they feel that they had it figured out. You know, I did too. We all did. So when you really mess with and get down to the implications of what it means to be son of David, son of Abraham. It's another thing. It's another simple statement, right? As we've talked about, son of David, son of Abraham. But there's extreme ramifications and implications within those phrases. The same with the prophet like Moses. What we'll see, I'll give a slight overview here, is that when you get into the New Testament, is that Ben?
No.
I don't think it's Ben.
It's not Ben.
Who is it?
It's Miss Beth. Oh, it's Beth. Thank you for the coffee and the Monday. Nobody was here.
No problem. No big deal.
Thank you, Ben.
Sorry.
All right, snacks.
What's going to happen is the same thing that's happened with other things we've studied. We've gone, oh, look, this phrase of the Lord is seated in the heavens is in the scriptures. And then you start seeing it everywhere. And, oh, son of David, son of Abraham means something. God elected Israel and this covenant is in the scriptures. And then you start to see it everywhere, right? So I've tried to highlight these themes on the basis of belief that God highlights the things that are important to him in the scriptures. That's my approach to the scriptures. That's not everyone's approach to the scriptures, but that's mine. That just as you speak to a man and he talks about what's important, why do I know Bill's passionate about guns, right? He talks about it. Why is he passionate about coffee? He roasts his own coffee. He talks about it. God has kind of arranged our DNA, so to speak, to be that way. So he's talked about his things in these words of the scriptures. He has, in that same sense, shared with us what he values and what's important, what we should then value and find to be important. So what's going to happen is we're going to talk through some the context mainly today of Deuteronomy 18, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, this picture that happened. No, that's for you.
Oh.
It's the one that has the other page upside down. I knew that you would rather have that than another copy. right?
Yeah.
To see the context and see it clearly really can send you on your own journey in the scriptures. But what will happen is we'll get to the Gospels next week, the Gospel of John, but really it pushes all the way through Acts. And what the other half of these notes are just scriptures. Scripture, 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 scripture. Of something you've probably read over again and just not thought was significant, the phrase, the prophet. Okay, is this the prophet? Let's just take, for instance, when the Pharisees go to John the Baptist. Okay, they say to him, who are you? John the Baptist says, I'm the voice of one crying in the or they say, tell us who you are. And maybe he doesn't answer now. But they say, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. They say, are you the prophet? And there we have a context of an expectation within a people for something, right? An expectation for this prophet. Well, who was the prophet? He was the prophet like Moses. Right? They had a long-awaited expectation from Moses forward of Moses' declaration, the Lord your God, Yahweh, will raise up for you a prophet like me. He will speak the words, he will lead you in the way, and so on and so forth. So that expectation goes all through the Gospels and the book of Acts. And it has massive implications. So let me just go ahead and jump into that declaration. So who wants to read that, those first verses? This is Deuteronomy 18:15 through 22.
I can jump. I'm 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him.
I'll be back in the morning just to clean up and stuff. Hey guys.
Bye. Bye.
All right, start over, Bill.
Sorry.
It's on your notes, just so you know.
Oh, okay. Then I was going to switch versions so I didn't have to read NIV. So right here, this beginning, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him, in my name, which I have commanded him not to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You should not be afraid of him.
Okay. So what happened? Right? Moses is recapping Deuteronomy 18. He's recapping an event that took place at Mount Sinai. Right? He's saying, this is what happened at Mount Sinai. So let's go back to the actual event here in Exodus 20. What takes place? Read that, Patty.
All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was.
Okay, so that's what's taking place. They're there at the mountain. We've talked many times about reacquainting ourselves with this terrifying event. It's the second time that God speaks out loud in Scripture, you know. You have it happen in Genesis 1, and you have it happen in Exodus 20. Then you have Jesus speak, right, as the Word of God in the flesh. So it's him speaking out of the heavens, serious thing. So there's a little more context then added by Moses in Deuteronomy 5. That kind of finishes the context of the story. Jim, you want to read that? Can you?
These words, okay. The 10 words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all the flesh who heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it.
that, babe. Read the next number two there.
Number two?
Mm-hmm.
Page two.
Yep, page two.
Verse 28. Mm-hmm. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me, keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go, say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess.
Okay. So, just to recap, we have these three places in Scripture, right? Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 18, he's saying, this is what happened, right? On the day in Horeb, you said, don't let me hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore. I will die. The Lord said, they have spoken well. And then here's the gap that the other two don't say, that Moses fills in. The Lord said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So the people are before the mountain. They're terrified, right? It says when the Lord spoke to you with a great voice, and he added no more. I don't know what a great voice sounds like, but, you know, if it's the Lord coming out of fire, thick gloom, and the cloud, and he added no more, it's a serious voice, right? And we talked last week about how the Lord cares about his words, right? The value of his words is found in the Shema, in Deuteronomy 4 through 6, but especially in Deuteronomy 6, in how the Lord values what he has said, right, to the, you know, umpth degree. His value is upon the fact that he has said something, and that what he has said is the reality supporting all other things, right? So it's the same in creation. If we can just keep that creation example and illustration, right? The sun, moon, and stars still going. The earth still functioning. Animals still roaming. Humans still alive, right? Here he is speaking out of heaven again. And we would just apply that same principle, right? He made this covenant with Israel. The covenant is still in existence. His words are still active. This prophet like Moses is going to come and is going to be. But in regards to what Exodus 20 is it's the same power and effectiveness the Lord is seeking in saying, I mean, we've applied the term commandments to the words, but the phrase in Hebrew is just the 10 words. Okay, so these are God's words that he has spoken just in application to the rest of his words as the revelation of who he is, right? In righteousness, we talked about that and why we should fear him, why Israel should fear him. But in regards to the testimony of Jesus and that Jesus is coming to give a testimony, he's coming as the words of the Torah. He's embodying them because he is them, but he's also coming as a prophet to talk about those exact same words. The words of Sinai, what they mean, he's, right, and there's his elaboration in a place like the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's so ironic for him to say, you've heard it said, because it was him who said it, right? Here he is a couple thousand years later, and how mysterious, you know, for him to phrase it that way. So we kind of have the context, right? There's a lot of fearful trembling at the mountain. The people say, Moses, please go up and speak to the Lord, because we're terrified. That they were so terrified that they literally believed they were going to die. That's what they said. Behold, why then should we die? They're in Deuteronomy 5, okay? And this isn't hyperbole. This isn't exaggeration. That's why I say we're so desensitized to what was happening at Sinai. So desensitized to it. We can't imagine. I don't know if we've all been in like a life-threatening situation where we feel that we're going to die, right? I think I've told you that story about where I was with my group that I was mentoring in Kansas City, and these guys sat down and you could feel the spirit. We prayed, and those guys literally manifested a demon and started cussing at me, and I was in fear that he was about to just knock me out, right? And in that fearful expectation, I just said, "Can I shake your hand?" And it threw him off so much that I didn't get knocked out, right? I've told you about that story in Bayat Jala where I was surrounded by those Arab teenagers and I knew they're going to beat me to death. I called him out, right? I said, "Hey, stop using that language." Have I told you that story?
Yeah.
Yeah. That was a fearful time. That was probably one of the times I've feared for my life the most. But we have those experiences, right? Or a car wreck. I've rolled a truck, and in that moment, you're fearful of your life. These people were just hearing the one we call Creator speak, and that was the expectation, okay? It was like rolling a truck. It was, I'm about to die. This is the last moments of my life, because that is pure holiness speaking, and I'm not what he's saying. I'm an adulterer. I'm a coveter. I've worshipped other gods. I covet my neighbor's donkey, right? My donkey's brown, and I always wanted a gray donkey. And the Lord said, "Do not covet your neighbor's donkey." And I've been coveting that brown donkey or gray donkey, and I'm going to die, right? And then right after that is, "Do not covet your neighbor's wife." And it's like, well, I want his donkey more than his wife, you know, if she's ugly. Sorry. And I digress. Oh, I love when older people use that phrase. I've never got to use it. And I digress. Okay, there is a terrifying expectation of death. If he keeps talking, I'm going to die, right? I saw the Spirit of God go through Egypt and kill the firstborn. I've seen him manifest judgment and death, right? And that's about to happen again. Okay, so we have to be in the story. And in the midst of that, they say, "Moses, you're God's man. Okay, you're his prophet. He gave you to us. You go up and hear everything and then come back down." Okay, so they realize their need for a mediator, as we've talked about. You go up and mediate, okay, because clearly God speaks to you and maybe we won't die if you go talk to him. Okay, so you go hear what the Lord says. The Lord responds. They've done well. They have done well in this response, okay? Now that's super interesting to me. Because I've talked about this before, I think, but I'm going to repeat it. A lot of people say, "And that was the day that Israel blew it." I've had this conversation with several people. They blew it because God wanted to draw near to them and always speak to them, but instead they desired someone else to go hear God for them. But that is contradictory to how the Lord responds. They've done well in all that they've spoken, right? Return to your tents. Okay, so God didn't want them to stand there and just keep listening to him. God desired a mediator. Okay, why? Because there's going to be a divine mediator, his son, right? So they've done well in what they've spoken. Yes, you do need a mediator between you and me because I am holiness and this is my standard and you should fear me breaking out against you. Therefore, you need a mediator. praise God that that mediator will be the blood of himself and of his son shed on the cross to rejoin us to him, to where we can hear him now through the Holy Spirit. Powerful. Okay, so the Lord knows that that time will come when Jesus, the mediator, will come as the prophet. What God asked Moses to do in its relation to the prophet like him. So the Lord says to Moses, you come and stand here by me, and I will speak everything that I want you to tell to them. Okay? I love that. We're going to get into it. Stand here by me, Moses. I'm going to tell you everything, and you're going to write it on tablets of stone. Then you're going to go and tell them everything that I want them to hear. Okay, so now we'll... any thoughts or questions before we kind of break down the verses of Deuteronomy 18? Do we understand the context? It's not hard, right? But it's a pretty neat picture. All right. Verse 15. This is point number 3 on page 2. Roman numeral 3. Letter A. So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is what Moses says. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. So we're kind of in three different places, right? But right now we're going to continue through just Deuteronomy 18. One of the best and most obvious but yet important things to mention is that number one, God is the one raising up this prophet of his own wisdom and accord. It's his choice to raise up this prophet. And it inevitably begins one of the deepest parts of the identity and calling of Jesus in his first and second coming. Also, we note that the person will be a prophet. The person who was a true prophet, right, according to Scripture, is someone who is actually hearing and declaring the true word of God. That's the last verses of Deuteronomy 18 there. Also, the case is usually that this one is calling Israel to return to the covenant of God, to, in effect, renew their vows and repent by rehearing God's words. And I think that's important. What was a prophet really doing? What is Isaiah doing? What is Jeremiah doing? Okay, he's saying, remember what? Remember is literally a rehear what God said to you. Remember? Rehear and remember and meditate. As we saw in Deuteronomy 6, right? What are they supposed to do with the words of God? How much does he value them? Put them everywhere, literally everywhere. Talk about them all the time. Okay, let them be the way of life for you. So rehear God's words, though. And so it's interesting, you know, we don't really have going through the Kings, you know, a nice picture book where you're there in, you know, 1 Kings 17 and there's a nice picture of, you know, something happening near a house there in Jerusalem. And written all over the house are these words of God, right? Was it there or not? I don't know. We're not really told much after Deuteronomy 6 if that happened. In rabbinic culture today, as we've talked about it, it happens, you know, here and there, right? They're doing their prayers in that way. But to rehear God's words was the point of a prophet, to speak. We see this with Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the remainder of the biblical prophets, okay? They are saying to Israel, remember what God said. You're being disobedient and judgment is coming, right? So that's just the prophet in a nutshell. So we know that this foundation, that this is the foundation of the Deuteronomy 18 person, he will actually speak the very words of God in calling the people to repentance. Okay, he's trying to do the same thing for them to remember to return to the Lord their God. Number three, a prophet like Moses also has deep implications. This is kind of neat to survey these things. Letter A, Moses was called out of Egypt before he was the deliverer. Right? Spent 40 years. Where at? in
wilderness.
In the wilderness. What was it called, though? Where was he at?
Midian.
Yeah. 40 years. There he is. He leaves Egypt. 40 years in the wilderness. Burning bush. Go and deliver my people. God appears to... But on the contrary, I guess not the juxtaposition. What would that be? When you have the same thing on the opposite side. Jesus was called out of Egypt after Joseph and Mary had fled there from Herod. Right? Just an interesting thing. What happens? The angel appears and says, go to Egypt. Kind of weird. Why in the world would Joseph want to go to Egypt, right? Like they would never want to go back to Egypt, but it was going there to hide. And then Jesus comes and begins what I would call, you know, this path of being the prophet unto salvation, deliverance, the cross, pushing all the way through to his second coming. God appeared to Moses in the wilderness after that 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness, in which he is specifically meditating on Deuteronomy 6 through 8, as we talked about last week. Deuteronomy 8, we read that Moses says, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I love that because he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you. And there's Jesus in the wilderness meditating on those words that Moses said in Deuteronomy 8. That's where you get the man does not live by bread alone, as we talked about. At the top of page 3. Likewise, Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days. Israel was in the desert for 40 years, which is significant of Israel's 40 years. Jesus was humbled and hungry in this human frame, being tested by the devil to know what's in his heart and whether or not he would keep the commandments of God or not. So this is pretty cool. Okay. The point, what Moses said was, remember the time in the wilderness. Okay, so and meditate on the commandments of God. So that you can know what? That man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay, so be meditating on the Torah. Well, Jesus is meditating on that very passage because then he quotes to the devil. But what's interesting about that is it's also that cry from Psalm 119, right? All through Psalm 119 is, this is happening, I meditate on your commandments, which is all the way back to Moses in Deuteronomy 8, meditate on the commandments. And you should learn from this situation in the wilderness to know that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus comes straight out with it. Why? Because he is those words. But it's neat to me that in his flesh and in his human frame, there he was meditating on that very passage where Moses had spoke those things. And it comes straight out of him. Really neat. Letter C, Moses stood in the direct counsel of God. Right? Exodus 33:11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Letter A, Jesus was in the presence of the Father his whole life, speaking to him face to face. Moreover, when he looked into the Father's face, he saw his own because they are one. That's pretty neat. The command to Moses is, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them. Okay, in Proverbs 8, we see it's an incredible messianic proverb. And it says, we see this, it says, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. It's wisdom speaking, and Jesus is the wisdom of God, right? 1 Corinthians 1. So Moses was standing beside him. The Lord said, stand here beside me. Jesus was there standing beside him. Most profoundly, though, is simply that the prophet spoken of will fulfill the same duty as Moses when the people request. Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Okay, now this is extremely ironic, right? Here's the cry. Moses, we want God to stop speaking or we're going to die, so you go up and hear from him and then come and tell us what he says. Alternately, God himself is going to come in the flesh as this person they ask for, and it's still going to be God speaking to them. Do you see? Isn't that wild? Moses, you go speak to him. Just have a man go speak to God, and then he could come and tell us everything. And God says, they have spoken well. I'll raise up a prophet like you, Moses. And what's ironic is that Jesus is that prophet, and Jesus is God. So they said, have someone else go speak to God. And God said, they've spoken well. I will come as a human and speak to them, but it will still be God speaking directly to his people. Isn't that powerful? But it's not in the theater of Sinai anymore, right? Here's this humble man, grown up a carpenter. No one knows who his father is anymore, thinks he's been born of harlotry, right? We all have a father. What happened to yours, right? Is the indictment of Jesus in John 8, towards him in John 6, right? He says, your father's the devil. You have nothing to do with me because you don't love Moses. If you knew Moses' words, you would know mine. And it ties right into this whole point. Whether they knew it or not, the people of Israel were desiring what God had preordained before the ages in Jesus. So their cry was in perfect accord with his will. That's why he says they've spoken well. The larger overarching themes we will look at are Moses led the Exodus, Jesus leads the second Exodus. Moses institutes the Passover, Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. Moses was the mediator of the Sinai covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant in his blood. Pretty neat. Okay, is everyone's mind still here? Okay. How about 18:15, the second portion? We've only covered the first verse, sorry, of Deuteronomy 18:15. Okay, now the second portion of that verse, okay, we just did two pages of notes based on 18:15a. From among you, from among your countrymen, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. Again, something significant to the Lord to push everything through this people of Israel, this election. This clearly tells us that the prophet will have an ethnic identity. Okay, there is a prophet coming to the world. Moses is saying this. There's a prophet coming to your people. And he's going to be like me. And he will be raised up by Yahweh himself to speak to you. He will be from among you, from among your countrymen. So this prophet will have an ethnic identity. The lineage of Abraham, the stock of Israel, he will be Jewish. The simple announcement of this identity of the prophet confirms God's choice of Abraham and his lineage. This gives us proper context of why Jesus the prophet is born to Mary and Joseph, ethnic Jews, in the town of Bethlehem, which was predominantly Jewish, in the physical piece of land that was called Israel. Oftentimes we overlook these details because they are profoundly simple. Yet in their simplicity, they're actually confirming the everlasting covenant. And just to, again, make this point, Israel is not called Palestine until after the Jews were removed from it in 136 AD. When we say Jesus was walking around Palestine, he was not. Palestine did not exist until after the Jews were expelled from it. I don't like when I hear that. It's like, because it's removing the significance of what the land is to the Lord. A, Jesus was Jewish, and Jesus is Jewish today at the right hand of the Father. Jesus rose from the dead in a body of flesh. He's not a spirit at the right hand of God. He is in a body, right? He looks like the man he was on the earth, right? Does that make sense? He rose in a body of flesh. Someone tried to argue, this missionary in Nepal tried to argue with me on that Jesus was not Jewish. He was more the Son of God than he was Jewish. It's like, what do you mean he was more the Son of God? Is he 100% everything that he is? Or is he only partially some things, right? But it shows that trajectory, we don't like that he's Jewish. We don't want Jesus to be Jewish. We don't. Okay, we have to deal with that. Okay, yeah, I don't want him to be Jewish. Why? Because that's offensive to me. I want him to be a flag-waving American that broke into the Capitol and stood for our forefathers, for what this great nation was founded on, because we have a covenant with God. False. Okay, we want to agree with the Father and let Jesus be Jewish, because he rose from the dead as a Jewish man. So he didn't arbitrarily choose to be Jewish, right? He didn't play pin the tack on the map, right? And the Father was like, okay, son, this is what we're going to do. We're going to blindfold you. I'm going to spin you around 10 times. And then I'm going to say, put a pin in the map. And wherever you put it, that's where you'll be born, right? No, there's a story and there's a narrative here. Oh, yeah, I came up with a different illustration there. There wasn't a conversation in the Godhead with 10 different ethnicities Jesus could pick from when he came in the flesh. There was only one story and one people that possessed a covenant with that Godhead, with the Trinity. It was the lineage of Abraham. It is this same people standing at Horeb asking for God to not speak. Okay, the third part of 15 is you shall listen to him. Now, this is why we're inserting this teaching in this place. Okay, you shall listen to him. That word is what? Who knows what it is? We talked about it last week.
In Hebrew?
Yeah.
No way.
Shema. So the Shema that is repeated twice daily by Jews, right? You're all just...
We knew that.
You knew it.
Why did you
say
that?
We
knew that. Come on,
girl. Shema. Oh, Yisrael. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Okay, so listen. Listen, Shema.
How do you spell Shema? You spell it differently in places.
I do. I tried to put it here for the sake of the reader to be able to say it. Because I used to say Shema. Because okay. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A or M-A-H. There's no H. But okay, so, and I was saying it wrong, you know, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. So I tried to help the reader say it right by spelling it that way. S-H-A-M-A, okay? But the spelling is S-H-E-M-A-H. Shema. Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Bill. Shema. Hear, O Israel. So the phrase and the command in Deuteronomy 18 is, the Lord's raising up this prophet. He's from among your countrymen. He's like me. You shall Shema. Okay, that's significant. Okay, hear, O Israel. Listen, Shema. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is one. So then what's being said? You shall Shema the prophet. That's an allusion to the Shema, that the prophet will be me. Who is Israel supposed to listen to? The Lord their God. He is one. He is our only God. You shall have no other gods before him. Okay, here's the testimony of the prophet. You shall do what? This prayer you pray every day. You shall Shema. You should exactly do what I told you in Deuteronomy 6 in regards to Yahweh. He's one. You shall only listen to him. Listen. And you shall Shema this prophet. So it's an allusion to his divinity. He will be Yahweh himself. And that and in that way they shall listen to him. So he's employing the same word in 6 and in 18. It is profound that the Lord gives the Shema 12 chapters earlier, then links the Shema to the prophet. The Shema is that Yahweh your God is one, and here is the Lord commanding Israel to Shema the prophet, which foreshadows the divinity of the prophet. I think it was clever of the Lord to do this, right? It's this foreshadowing, this illusion. Since the command was initially Shema the word of the Lord, and now the command is Shema the prophet, it is ingenious of the Lord to frame it this way, as he hides within this mystery. He's going to be the prophet. And it's like when you tell someone like, oh, I'll see you at 5 today. And they're like, what's happening at 5 today? And you're like, oh, you'll see. Right? And it's your birthday or something. Right? And then you show up at 5 and the wild party's happening. The command to listen to this prophet again reemphasizes that he will carry the direct word of Yahweh. All right, so that all covers verse 15. Are we still together? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Do we need to take a little pause? We'll probably do. Should we stretch and pee and drink water?
We'll stretch.
Okay. Can you see through the...